Certainly glad for your presence this morning as we come together to serve and to worship God and to be an encouragement to each other as we commune as God's people. We have a couple of cards this morning. Sage Pitchford and Cassidy Pitchford are here visiting. We're glad that they have come and anybody else who may be visiting with us. In the book of Matthew in chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, in fact, near the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, beginning at verse 14, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Now, Jesus is trying to get people to understand that if we are the followers of our Lord, we are the light of the world. Now, we think about that and think, well, you know, I'm the light of the world. How could that be? But it's not because of how good we are, how righteous we are, but it's because of what He gives to us by His grace and mercy. He wants us to shine as lights in the world around us. And He uses the illustration there, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. And you think about the time in which they lived. During that particular period of time, often cities were built on the top of a hill, and for a couple of reasons. For one, it was greater security from outside intervention or outside invasion. They would be able to protect themselves if they were on the high ground, and the enemy would have to charge up the hill to take the city. And so that was one reason they did it. But also, it could be a light, a beacon light, to all around for many miles. So they could see the light that comes from the city, even at night, and go there if they were in need. And so we think about also during that particular period of time and in the first century, one of what was later called the seven ancient wonders of the world was the lighthouse at Alexandria, Egypt. And it was supposedly, as far as I can tell, the biggest and tallest structure, except for the pyramids themselves, that had ever been built at that time. And it was on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea at Alexandria, Egypt. And because they kept the fire burning and the reflection from the things behind it going, that it could be seen for many miles out on the sea. So it gave them an ability to find the port and the place of safety from the Mediterranean, even at night. And of course, there's all around the world on the oceans, there are lighthouses even today. And so Jesus is giving that idea here. We are the light of the world. We are, in a sense, the lighthouse of the world that is around us. But it's a reflection not of our goodness and our righteousness and all of our what we are, but of course of what Jesus Himself is. He is the light of the world. He is the one that has come in and to give that light to you and me. Now, if you turn over for a moment to Matthew chapter 17, we have an example of that. Matthew chapter 17, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and his brother, James, John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him." So we look at that and realize in this time that we call the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. It says he was transfigured before them. Now, before all the time they had been with him, they just saw him in a physical body as a man, as anybody else would look like a man. No particular difference. Jesus didn't stand out from the crowd all that much. He wasn't so much different physically from anyone else. But they saw him in his transfigured, his spiritual and his exalted nature there on the Mount of Transfiguration. It says his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. Now, it's kind of like when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the people could not look upon his face because he had been in the presence of God, and it was shining so bright they couldn't look. So he had to put a veil over his face so they could see him. And so that's the way they saw Jesus. And so that's who we were talking about here. If you read in Revelation chapter 1, we have John's description of Jesus in his glorified form after he had gone back to heaven to the right hand of God. And so we look at that, and so Jesus tells us here in the Sermon on the Mount, "You are the light of the world." Now, look at that. Again, we look at ourselves, and maybe we look in the mirror and look, well, I'm not much. How could I be the light of the world? Well, we are when we are in Christ. And so we want to look at some ideas there concerning that. I'll turn, first of all, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, of course, the Apostle Paul being the writer there. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 8, he says, "For you were once in darkness, but you are now the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." And so Paul makes a contrast there between those of us who are trying to follow the Lord, who Jesus says we are the light of the world. And he says there in chapter 5, verse 8 of Ephesians, you were once in darkness. And every one of us falls into that category until the time that we understand that we have sinned and we need to obey the gospel of Christ and make a commitment to follow him. We are walking in the darkness of sin. He says, to walk as children of light. And verse 9 says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So that's where we are to find this light that God wants us to have, that Christ wants us to be to the world around us. And of course, the light represents the truth and understanding and the power and the goodness and the righteousness and grace and mercy of God and all of those things that we can reflect because we are the reflection of his glory. Now, once we were in darkness of sin, and now the light of Christ comes to us by the gospel, the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And he says, we are to walk as children of light. Walk means every day we live. Every day we live, it's not something we do on Sunday morning and maybe Sunday night and occasionally on Wednesday night maybe, but it's every day we live is to be a walk as the light of God around us, to all people who are around us. We are to set that light and shine so that we can be his children. But also the fruit of the Spirit is talked about here. Galatians chapter 5, turn back there for a moment. And so this light brings about and is part of us bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now think about that. If there's anything we in this world could use today, it is more love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He says, against those there is no law. So every place that everybody ever lives in this life, from the time that Paul wrote that until right today, those things are important. There's nothing of those things that are against the law. So we're to set the example of it, to walk in the Spirit. Verse 24 of Galatians 5, he says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That doesn't mean we won't sin sometime, because we all do. But we have turned away from that, and that's not the primary source of power in our life. In verse 25, he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So every day we live, we walk in the light, we live in the light, we walk in the Spirit, and we serve God in the Spirit. So every day we live, we are a blessing to those who are around us. Do we have a responsibility in our lives, whether it's our children or grandchildren or relatives or friends, whoever it might be, everyone we come in contact with, if we're going to follow Christ, we need to be the example for them and not the other way around. We have to be an example of serving God to the best of our ability. And again, we all have different abilities. We all have different talents and things that we can do well that maybe others can't, or others can do well that we can't. We're to work together to the glory of God in that. And of course, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13, he says there, "But all things are exposed, all things that are exposed are made manifest in the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore," he says, "awake, you that sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." The dead there is talking about spiritually dead. If we believe and obey the gospel of Christ, we are given spiritual light and life. And he says there in verse 13, "But all things are exposed, are manifest by the light." That's why in John chapter 1, the Bible says, "The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." The light was Christ that came into the world, and yet the world did not want to hear what he had to say. They didn't want to follow him. But he says, we're to stay away from that darkness. And he says then, "Awake, you that who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So if we believe and obey the gospel, or if we have done that and we strayed away from that, we can come back again, arise from the spiritual death that we have brought upon ourselves because of sin. And he says, then you can be the light. You can continue to be the light of God to the world around. Okay, now turn back to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians in chapter 2. Again, the Apostle Paul writing here. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. So he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Okay, Paul makes the appeal to the people of Philippi there. He says, "Beloved, as you have always obeyed," and he says, not just because I'm there, but because even when I'm away, he says, you continue to be faithful. He says, "But much more now, in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Well, how do we work out our own salvation? I thought salvation was from God. Well, it is. We work it out by studying and learning and following the things the Lord has commanded for us to do. Verse 13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." So when we believe and obey Christ, not only in the initial obedience to the gospel, but every day we live, he says God works through us. He works in us every day. And verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." So if we turn our life over to him, he works in us to do his good pleasure. And that's what being the light of the world is. It's by obedience through our faith to the things our Lord has commanded. Now you go back to Mark chapter 16. Well, what did Jesus command there to his disciples before he ascended back to his Father? He said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that disbelieves shall be condemned." So he commands us to do that through the apostles who guide us through the Word of God to teach and to preach the same thing and to live it every day. But notice again, God works in us through our faith. And through the grace of God, he does that. Again, we go back to the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Now notice what he says here. 2 and verse 8 says, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest man should boast." And a lot of times people stop right there, and we say, well, okay, we're saved by the grace of God through our faith, and that's true. But notice what God says about the purpose of that grace and faith. verse 10. For, and that for refers back to being saved by grace through faith. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we are saved by the grace of God for a purpose. And the purpose is from that day forward, as he says, we are his workmanship. We become his workmanship, as Ephesians also says, that God works in us to his glory. So he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, our good works do not save us because we don't have those of ourselves. But we do if in obedience to Christ and following his will, that's the good works and obeying him. And in so doing then, God prepared these things to do beforehand that we should walk in them. So when we help people who are in need, when we set an example, when we teach them the gospel and try to lead them to the Lord, all of these things are doing the very thing that God set us forth to do here in this life, to walk according to him and also to be the light of the gospel to others. And he says we shine as lights in the world. If we're going to follow Christ, we're going to shine as a light. Now, sometimes that light may not be very bright because maybe we don't live up to what we ought to be. But God knows that. And if we're faithful to him and we come back to his will and serve him to the best of our ability, then he's going to bless us and he's going to make our light to shine as he wants us to do. And we find then in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, it says there, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Well, you might wonder, well, okay, how long do we have to shine as a light to the world? Well, that answers the question. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Now, some may think, well, that's a big price we have to pay to be faithful. Well, compared to what Jesus did for you and me, being faithful to death is not much. Just do the best that we can to serve him, to be faithful, to try to set an example for others, to shine as a light, and to try to teach others the way of the Lord. And in so doing, he says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. And I think I mentioned it before, but I'll mention again. The term that's used in Revelation 2:10, to be faithful unto death, doesn't simply mean, and we sometimes interpret it this way, be faithful until the time that you die. Well, that is part of it, and that's an important part, that we be faithful all of our life. But the other part of that, in the original terminology used there by John, means be faithful unto the point of death. In other words, if you are called upon to give your life for the cause of Christ, to die for Christ, be willing to do so. Be faithful unto death. And then you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, and Paul mentions that very idea. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about how Christ had told him how he was going to die. And he knew that time was coming soon. So we turn back now to 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. He says, this is the message which you have heard from him, and we declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. But notice we have to be in him. We have to be in Christ. And notice in this passage, verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So if we are in God, if we are in Christ, we are in him, and we are the light of God, because we are God's family. We are God's children. We are his people. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say we believe in him and then we don't follow him and don't do what he commands and don't try to live accordingly, he says it's not true. It's a lie. You don't believe because you're not doing the things he commands. And so then verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Every day we live, as we walk in the light, the blood of Christ cleanses us from sin. And so we can be prepared for the day that we are going to come to that time, as Revelation chapter 2 says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Now turn to 2 John chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk, just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. And a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. So if we'll walk in the light of God as he has commanded, we will be able to be an example to those around us, to our friends, our family, anyone we come in contact with. We can be the light of God to them. But we look also in 1 John chapter 4. But go over there for a moment in chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So the blessing of God comes because of what God has done for us. And in chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God loved us, we ought also to love one another. So here is the essence of that love of God. It is the light of God. It is the love of God, which gives to us an understanding. But we have to be willing to follow it. We have to be willing to follow every day of our life to serve God to the best of our ability. But what is the end result then? Now, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city that's set upon a hill cannot be hidden. He says, you're like that. You're like the city on the hill, and you give light to everyone around you. Now, again, we don't always live up to that light, and we know that we don't, and God knows that too. But he is willing to forgive when we're willing to dedicate and rededicate ourselves when necessary to his service. Well, and we have to walk in God's light now, and the result is going to be that we will be in his light for all of eternity. In Revelation chapters 21 and 22, the Bible describing the scene of heaven that John saw there, he says there is no light necessary, no necessity for the sun, the moon, or the stars to give light. Because he says God is the light. He is always the light, and he will never be anything else. And so there is, the Bible says in Revelation 21, there is no night there. There is no darkness in the presence of God. And we will be able to be there with him by our faith and obedience. So turn for a moment over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is giving Timothy his last instructions and his last exhortations to be faithful. And from the time that Paul was going to die, and it would be turned over to Timothy, and he writes some of the same things to Titus also. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, he says, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul was in prison. This is the second time he was in prison in Rome. And he knew that the time was coming that the guards were going to come and take him out, and he was going to be put to death. It's going to be very soon. And the indication from 2 Timothy chapter 4 was a very short time between the writing of this and Paul's execution. But what does he say in verse 7? He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He wasn't boasting about, look how great I am. I've done all these things. He simply says, I fought the good fight. I've come to the end. This is the end of my life. And in a sense, he's saying to Timothy, now I'm turning this over to you. And of course, through him and through the writing of Paul, he turns it over to us also. Verse 8, he says, finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, but not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. Notice what he says there. He says, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, all these things I've done, now I'm ready, I'm prepared. But he says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give to me. In other words, God has promised this. It's a promise to him and to us also who are in Christ. And it's not an idle promise because he will fulfill it. But notice what he says. The righteous judge will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. Think about it. He says whatever crown of life Paul the apostle gets, we'll get the same one. In other words, you think, well, Paul was so much greater than us. He was a great man, great apostle, and everything that he did. He says, if you're faithful to the Lord, you're going to receive the same crown of glory, the crown of blessing that God's going to give to me. And so he wants us to understand that now in our life and for all of our life, to walk in the light. And for 2 Timothy 4, verse 22, probably the last thing that Paul wrote. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, grace with you, amen. Well, that's what he wants us to know and remember. The Lord Jesus Christ be with us and with our spirit every day that we live, that we can be the light that shines in the world around us. Grace be with you. So that's the blessing that God, that Christ, or Paul here, wants Christ to bestow upon us, which he does. He says, amen. The word amen means let it be so. In other words, may it always be this. So we look at this and realize we can be, and we are the light of the world if we are in Christ. But we can't do it just because we meet on the first day of the week. That's a part of it. That's an encouragement to us to be faithful and to bring others to Christ. But every day we live, we're to walk in the light. This morning, if you have a need to respond to the Lord's invitation, Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. But he also will give us light, the light of the gospel of Christ. Won't you come now as together we stand as we sing.